Okay, last week we were looking at the priests, and they played a very important role, especially in the cultivation of the nations. The priests were there to make sure that the people were taught the very word of God correctly, in the proper context, in the way that the Lord gave it. That was one of the duties of the priest. In fact, that was the main duty of the priest, outside of serving in the temple. But there were many priests that were able to serve in the temple. So not everybody, or the tabernacle at this time, so not everybody was able to do that. So what they would do is they would study the word, and then they would disseminate it out to the people so that they understood why they were keeping the commandments. It was very imperative that the Lord put it out there that if you keep my commandments, then you'll be able to live prosperously in the land. I will bless the land for your sakes because you have kept my law. Now, obviously, they didn't keep the law perfectly, but there was a way that they were able to have their sins covered, and that was to bring in the sacrifice, which was also one of the priests' way of teaching them how to do things. Now, if the priests failed to do that, well, what would happen is the people would then start to look elsewhere for some kind of spiritual, satiation. They wanted to be taught in spiritual manners. But if the priests didn't do their jobs, then the people would fall into other practices. So God was pretty adamant about warning the people of things that they should do and what they should not do. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord and get on with our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word that you have given us. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would just overflow us. Give us understanding, Lord, of the things in your word so that we might, again, worship you in spirit and in truth, and we would know truthfully your ways. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit that comforts us, that leads us in the ways that we need to go. As he takes your word and he makes it plain to us and he writes it upon our hearts and he gives us the wherewithal to be able to perform these things. Lord, we just thank you so much. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing, because you have sent the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. So I pray, Father, that your Spirit would be poured out upon us, that we might understand the things in your word. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So after the priests were commissioned to do what it is that they were supposed to do, then the warning came. The warning of what not to do. Don't do as the nations had done before you. In verse 9 he says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations." So we see here the Lord has given us the opportunity to learn of him or to learn of the nations that were in there. Now these nations were supposed to be destroyed. All the pagan worship sites, everything that had to do with the pagan worships were to be wiped out. They were to be burned up. They were to be stamped out. And no memory of them was supposed to linger in the land. Leviticus 18, 26 and 27 says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations." There's that word, abominations again. Things that the Lord detests. Things that are unredeemable. "Neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled." So the Lord here is letting them know that the things that they did is what drove them out. They didn't want to worship the true and the living God. They started to worship the things of the land and other gods, and so by their practices they polluted the land. So there's a correlation between God's land and the people that live on them. Deuteronomy 12, 29 and 30 says, "When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee. and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, How did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. So the Lord here is warning them. They're warning them about the strangers that were cast out, but also a warning for those who would come and live in the land with them. Because as the Lord prospers, it's going to be something that people want to come to. We see it in our nation today. You know, I mean, our nation is a prosperous nation. People from all over the world are flocking, trying to get into our nation. Why? Because of the wealth, the prosperity, the opportunities that are there for, to live a good life. You know, and so that these people are going to come in, and it's kind of interesting that the my sister-in-law who lives in Idaho, she was telling Cindy that people that are fleeing from California, they're fleeing from this Democratic liberal state. They come to Idaho and they think, oh man, what a great place to live. Sadly, though, they bring their liberal ideas with them, and so it pollutes them. So they want. You know, the thing that they fled, they figure, oh, okay, well, we'll try it here. It might work here, you know, but it never does. And so there's kind of this battle back and forth to say, hey, look, you know, you came here because it wasn't like there, so don't make there like here, you know, that kind of a thing. You like it here? Let's live here like this. So they would bring their gods and their practices with them, which is a big no-no. And that's what the Lord had said. Look, if you see somebody doing this, you need to report them because it's like, well, like a contagion. Once they start to set up a little place over here to worship their God in your backyard, well, it's going to affect, maybe it may not affect you because you're strong in the Lord, but it may affect your children and your children's children after them. Because they're going to see, oh man, this is enticing, especially young teenagers. They're going to see the way that they worship their gods, which was sexual in nature. And so they're going to be drawn to that kind of a thing. So not only do we need to pray for them, but we need to put in them the right way to go. They need to see it worked out in our lives. They need to hear us talk about it because that's what the Lord had said. Whenever you're in your dwelling place, you'll talk about those things in the gate. In other words, in your house, you're going to be talking about the things that the Lord has done, all of the blessings that He has done, and all the things that He will continue to do if you follow Him. So, we must destroy the images and the practices from our pasts as well. We know that we weren't born Christians. We may not have been raised in a Christian household, so we have all of this baggage from the past that we had done, and all of a sudden now we're born again. But we still have all of this baggage, all of these thoughts in our minds, all of the practices that they once did. They're easy to go back to because they're well practiced in our lives. Romans 6:3-7 says, Know ye not that so many of us as baptized unto Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that hence we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So if we reckon ourselves to be dead, then we're not going to walk in the old ways, because we know what the old ways are, and we know what the old ways lead to. They lead to death. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the Lord here is telling us there that we should not learn to do them. So this is something that's very interesting to us. Before we had no knowledge of the ways of the pagans, the ways that they worship their gods. You know, we may have thought about the people of the land as they, you know, were living there. Well, I wonder how these guys lived. What did they do? You know, I mean, you know, it was a good land when they lived here, but now the Lord has given it to us. I wonder how they worship their gods. So we're not to learn about the things of the evil ones. You know, we leave that aside. Everything that we know about you know, godliness is written in the Word. We don't need to go elsewhere for it. And sadly, a lot of people do that. They'll have a question, let's say, about a particular doctrine or whatever. And they'll leave the Scriptures and they'll go and see what somebody else has said about them. Now, whether those people that they go see are right or wrong is really compared to what the Word of God says. So if you're really interested in what the doctrines of the Lord are, stay in the Word of God. That's where He's going to be able to teach you. But if you go elsewhere, well, then you're kind of straying away from what the Lord had called you to do. So God knows that many people have a natural curiosity regarding the occult, things magical, things mystical. You know, they entice our imaginations, like sparkling, glittering things that spark our imagination. We just kind of, wow, you know, I wonder what this is and that is there. You know, the curiosity, you know, often leads them to gain knowledge God commands them to leave alone. And so sometimes we're not just happy. What's God keeping from me? You know, He tells me not to get involved in those things. Okay, well, if I knew a little bit more about them, then maybe I'd be able to stay away from them. Well, no, that's ridiculous. You're dipping your toe in the water. And what's going to happen is you're going to find yourself to your knees and to your waist until you're finally submerged in this thing called the occult. Now, the lure of things forbidden has a draw that has supernatural origin. And frankly enough, we go to the Word of God, we go into Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So not only did the Lord give them the command not to, He told them the consequences thereafter. You're going to die. If you eat this, now He didn't say, well, you know, this fruit that I want you to stay away from, it's juicy, it's sweet. I mean, the meat on there, it's just so sweet, but I want you to stay away from there. You know, I don't want you to, you see how enticing that would be? So the Lord just, this is forbidden, don't eat it. If you do, you're going to die. In other words, it's poison. Don't eat it. You know, I mean, we've had kids, you know, we tell them, don't stick your finger in that light socket. You know, don't, you know, because why? It's going to hurt you. How many of us have stuck something in an outlet? You know, I did once. I bobby pin stuck it in there thinking, you know, wonder what this is. I think I still have scars from that. But anyway, the point is that I found out real quick what it was about. And my mom and dad were trying to keep me from that shocking experience. And it burned, and you know, but I learned a lesson. I ain't sticking anything in there anymore. In fact, I've been very careful, even up to this day, to make sure that my fingers are as far away from those little prongs there as they possibly could be before I stick it in there. You know, my thumb and forefinger are going to be right at the tip of that thing, and I'm going to be plugging it in that way. Still do it today, because I remember that shock. Now, who was it that came to entice? See, everything is wrapped up right here in the first thing. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" So the direct contradiction of what the Lord has said. You can eat any tree of the garden, but who was it? It was Satan, as is revealed in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we know who it was. It was Satan. There's no ambiguity about this. There's no, you know, Satan can transform himself into an angel of light if he wishes. So, you know, the whole aspect of that, because he was called the serpent, doesn't mean that he was a snake. It means that this was the serpent, the one that deceives. So it was basically a title. And that title was hung on a pole in Numbers, and you can go look that up for yourself. But the idea is that he was the one that's enticing. Whenever you get drawn away from the things of the Lord, you're going to be enticed by the evil one. That's what they're there for. Now, it's hard enough battling ourselves. We know ourselves. You know, the flesh speaks out. You know, our minds are drawn to the past and the pleasures of the flesh that we enjoyed back then. You know, that's hard enough. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to combat that. But then we've got an enemy that's trying to entice us as well. So we got a double whammy going on. But we know that the Lord is greater than all these things. Now, there shall not find, verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. It's interesting to me, it's been going on for quite a while, but I'm interested in the proliferation these days because of, you know, all of the cable channels and all of these things that, you know, these medieval times, or what we like to fancifully call those things, are so chock full of wizardry and sorcery and dragons and all of these different things. And they really are just, you know, they're enticing the imaginations. I mean, it goes back years and years, obviously, you know, all the way back to the 15th century where people started writing, you know, fanciful, you know, poems about, you know, like Dante's Inferno or Milton's Paradise Lost or things of that nature, where we're getting a human side, fanciful view of what the spiritual world is like. TV, movies, books, video games, they're all big sellers. I see them all the time advertised, you know. But it's to draw you in. And we think, well, it's innocuous. I remember years ago when it first came out, Dungeons and Dragons. You remember that? It was a role-playing game and things of that nature. And the church was just totally against it because it was against sorcery. It was against these things. I don't hear anything of the church rising up today to warn the people about these things that are happening today. I mean, there was a big furor back in the day. You know, people were up in arms. They were, you know, stay away from these things. But we typically enjoy watching these very shows, you know, because they're, well, you know, they're harmless. They're not really doing anything, but they are. They're implanting an idea in your head that there is a power other than God. There is a power out there that you too can possess, if you'll just follow and learn after the practices. So the Lord says, don't learn after these things. And they're portrayed as something to be desired. You know, hey, I wanna be able to do these things. I see this person, you know, conjure up this fire and stuff like that, burn up their enemies. Genesis 3:6. Again, we go back to Genesis. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. So we see here that by this little enticement, now we don't know that it was just a one-time thing. It may have been a constant, banter back and forth through some a period of time. But what the Lord, you know, kind of condenses it in here, that this is what happened. You know, this is the law, this is how somebody was enticed, and this is how somebody fell. And this is the reason why. Because the tree, when the woman saw, you see, the things of the Spirit are not seen with the eyes. The things of the Spirit are, you know, are known through the Holy Spirit. So she saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. A tree to be desired to make one wise. And what's wrong with that? Who doesn't want to be wise, right? Well, there was consequences of who you listened to. Now, going through some of the things that we just read here, passing through the fire, this refers to the debased worship of the Canaanite god Molech, to whom children were sacrificed by burning. Using divination. It means to give false prophecy or seek to determine the will of the gods by examining and interpreting omens. Now, this usually consisted of taking a goat or some kind of an animal or whatever and stretching out the legs there and then slicing the belly, watching the entrails drop. And somebody would be there to see all of this and interpret if this was a good omen or a bad omen. It's kind of like, the weathermen do today, you know, to get their accurate predictions of what's going to be happening. I presume that's what's going on in the back room because, you know, they're not always accurate. But you get the idea here is that they were looking to other areas. These people that were interpreting these things, they had familiar spirits. They were demon-possessed, and they were able to give to whoever was asking an answer that they may have looked for. Oh, yeah, go this way, or yes, you can conquer these people, or what have you. Now, an observer of times, this has to do with astrology and horoscopes and the like. The Lord wants to be your guide. He doesn't want you to go to look for the stars and the planets and the conjunctions and the lining up of those things, which can't really tell you anything. But if we go to the Lord and we ask Him what it is that we ought to do, then He's going to give us the information that He wants us to do. Because our will is now being surrendered to His will. We say, Lord, guide me. Okay? Thy will be done. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. And as soon as we give up my will be done, then we're going to be working okay. We're going to have a constant relationship with the Lord. It's going to be flowing through us. We're going to know what things that we're supposed to do and what things we're not supposed to do. It's not like you don't need to put it in a slot in a coin, pull the handle and say, okay, Lord, you know, if I win here, then you want me to do X, Y, and Z. That's not how it works. It works by the same way that Elijah walked with the Lord. And the Lord would tell him the things that needed to be done. Jesus, he would petition his Father day and night. He was constantly in prayer. The Father would tell Jesus what it is that was to be done. So it all depends on our relationship with the one who knows. And that the one who knows is the Father. Jesus opened up the way for us to go into the throne room of grace and get help in time of need. You know, He has also opened up heaven so that we can go in and give our praises. We can give our worship unto the Lord. You know, that's something that we kind of neglect unless it's, you know, the pressure's on, Lord. I need to make a decision about this, that, or any other thing. Well, you know, you're way too late. You should have been praying about this before. You should have had that relationship before. And now you're not sure what it is that the Lord is going to tell you to do because you're not familiar with the voice of the Lord. The Lord speaks in a still, small voice. Look at Elijah. He was in the cave, running away from a threat from Jezebel. And he got into the cave and he was hiding in this cave, fearful for his life. And, you know, he even confessed to the Lord, I've been faithful. I've preached your word and now they're seeking to kill me. And then the fire went by, and the earthquake, and the storm went by. The Lord wasn't in those things, but He was in the still small voice afterwards. You see, it's kind of hard to hear that still small voice when the storms are here. So the time to do it is when it's calm, when it's peaceful, when you're not faced with a major problem. Now is the time to get in, but we don't do that. We're kind of like, well, everything's good now, I can coast. That's human nature. I get that. But we should be diligent in thinking, hey, there is a storm coming. You can see on the horizon when the clouds are dark, you know that something's coming. You look in the west, you see really dark clouds happening. You say, it's either going to snow or rain or who knows what. But there's a storm coming. There's inclement weather happening. And so I need to prepare myself for that. I need to close all the windows in my house. I need to make sure all of the lawn chair furniture is all battened down or whatever. Because they're going to get blown all over the yard. You see, you're taking preparations. So, likewise, you know that there's a spiritual storm going to happen. And so you need to prepare yourself. You need to be anchored in Jesus Christ. So, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 10:6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not in your might, because you have no might. You're going to be so easily blown over. You're like a straw man. As soon as the wind starts blowing, you're going to be batted all over the place. Now, another term in there that we saw was an enchanter. Now, a lot of these things overlap, and a lot of these things are the same. But, you know, as it's pointed out here, an enchanter is the attempt to control people or circumstances through the power given by evil spirits. Okay? The same with a witch. It involves practicing magic by incantations. One who casts spells and is literally one who ties knots. Thus, one's binding other people by magical murmurings. You know, if you remember the witch in Endor, Saul went there to try to figure out what was going to happen in the battle. And so he went to see a woman with familiar. Well, she had a demon, and she called up somebody that she was not aware of. You know, she had a familiar spirit, but when she called up Samuel, Samuel actually appeared, and she was affrighted. And she saw through Saul's disguise, and she was terrified. She thought, I'm going to be put to death here. But Samuel actually, the Lord actually brought Samuel up to talk to Saul and to tell him that, hey, you're going to be with me today. You know, tomorrow, you and your sons, you're going to be where I am. So, not a good thing to, you know. Now, a charmer is a purveyor of magical amulets or charms, you know, as it says. A consulter with familiar spirits, as we saw, is a necromancer or one who evokes the dead. A wizard, a knower, or one who has familiar spirit, which is demon-possessed. A necromancer, of course, is one who supposedly communicates with the dead, who actually communicates with demons. Now, I ask you, have you seen any earmarks of these in your streets? Have you ever seen a sign that says psychic? That's what these people are. They're conjurers, and they're, you know, true or not, as I'm just, but the idea is that these people are demon-possessed, but the demons don't know the future. They can't possibly know the future. Only God knows the future. And that's why he says, come to me. I know what things are going to happen. I wrote them down for you so that when they do happen, you'll know that I am God. That's what prophecy is all about. Prophecy is, first of all, giving forth God's word. But before you can give out God's word, you have to get God's word. You have to be filled with his spirits to be able to purvey what the Lord has said. You have to be filled with the boldness and the ability to be able to speak his word to other people. Now, all of these things are from the occult. They try to manipulate present circumstances to get a glimpse of the future using satanic power. Now, as people get bored with the Lord, and it happens, you know, people, you know, they're in church and things are going, you know, semi-well and things like that, and they get bored because they're not seeing the magical things that are happening. They're not seeing any power in their lives. First of all, they're not investing anything in learning about the Lord, but they're just not seeing it happen. And they're not seeing it happen around the people there. So they start to get in their minds that, you know, maybe there's power somewhere else. And as you move away from the Lord, you're proclaiming yourself to be God. You know, there was a saying years ago, if you're not serving the Lord, you're serving the devil. Well, if you're not serving the Lord, then you're serving yourself. Because then you become God. You're the one who calls the shots. You're the one who knows best. William Henley's poem Invictus, a line from that, and I'm sure you're all familiar with it. I am the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. That's what happens when you move away from the Lord. When you move away from the guidance and the Word of God, you're going to think that you're able to, you know, you're able to guide through these things. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-11 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth, and that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. First of all, it's interesting that it says there, because they received not the love of the truth. They don't have a love for God's word. They don't have a love for God's people. They're devoid of it. So now Satan is able to come to them and give them a strong delusion that, hey, you can do it on your own. You don't need God. You see? Separate you from your power. Separate you from the power that's going to be able to keep you on the straight and narrow. And, you know, that's what's going to happen. You're going to start to believe the lie. I'm able to, you know, I can do my own thing. I can call the shots. I'm pretty wise. I'm pretty savvy about the things of the world. I can do these things. So in their desire to manipulate the circumstances around them to their benefit, they get frustrated. They fail because they can't do it. They have no power. And so now they're looking for another power, some other power that's going to be. So they'll perhaps go to how to win friends and influence people, or some things like that. Maybe they'll join a group of, you know, failures that want to succeed, and they'll spend all kinds of money in that. But what they'll come away with is that you need to search for your higher power. There is a higher power out there, and you need to search for it. You know, you hear about these things in 12-step programs and stuff. You need to find your higher power and follow after that. That's a lie. It's a delusion. Because God is the only power that you need to attach yourself to. The other powers that are around, they're going to just drag you down again. You're going to be constantly in this state of flux. You're going to be, you know, you're going to be battling with whatever it is that you wanted to give up there. Now, out of frustration, though, that people will look to the occult. They'll look through occultic practices to be able to do this. And sometimes they're unaware of what they're getting into until it's too late. They start down this road and they're finally deceived into thinking that this is the way to go. And the deeper they go, like I said, the harder it's going to be to get out. Now, sometimes we dismiss the practices of the occult as mere superstition. Oh, that's, you know, they have no power on that. It's just, you know, superstition, you know. They wear these amulets or whatever. But they believe that these things are real. And indeed they are. We would be foolish to think that these things are not real, because they are. There is real power out there. There is the real darkness out there. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, this is if we have a love for the truth. Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And in 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." This doesn't sound like silly superstition to me. These forces are real. And the Lord wants to warn us against those things. If you go away from your real power, you're going to fall prey to these powers that are in the earth. And indeed, they are real. The whole aspect of wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. These are rankings of angels. These are the darkness of this world. And there are many. And they want to do one thing, and that is to destroy your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're there for, and that's what they want to do. Not that they're going to get any gain from it. I mean, it's just what they do, you know. So through these practices, people become demon-possessed. For their quest for power, they knowingly or unknowingly invite demons to enter into them. Now, I say knowing or unknowing because, a spirit has to be allowed to enter into you. Now, it's possible to be deceived to the fact that you're doing something that really allows a spirit to enter you, such as a Ouija board. Okay? This is one of the things that, there's been studies gone out for people who have had psychological problems, basically demon possession, and, you know, it's come to this. It started out simple with a game from Milton Bradley. I don't know who puts it out there, but you know, this Ouija board. I remember we had one. You know, we never could figure out what to do with it, but you know, we just kind of say, okay, well, whatever. But you know, it's a way for an entering that a spirit would be able to enter. You want to know something? Okay, just do this. You see, it's a you know, okay, you want, you get. Okay, however you want to do that. So we need to invite the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, just as a spirit or an evil spirit will be invited in. Now, he will not impose himself on you. If you remember the case of the deviled ham, okay, where, you know, Jesus took this legion of demons out of this guy and put it into the pigs. They had nowhere else to go. They couldn't just, you know, infect somebody else. They had to have the permission from that person to be able to, you know, indwell them. So the pigs, which have no, you know, will of their own, he just, okay, yeah, go into the pigs. And they all ran down and ran into the lake and was choked. Well, this tells you the story about what a demon does. It wants to destroy you. That's its end result. And so, we need to continually call upon the Holy Spirit for power to walk the Christian life. We cannot do it alone. We can't just get a little bit and move on our merry way. There has to be that constant contact. Luke 11:13 says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" Okay? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. He's given you the directions on how to receive the Holy Spirit from God. But we have to make the first step. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Do I want the power of the Holy Spirit coursing in my life? Do I want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? Then you need to ask. And you need to constantly ask. The Spirit that you got today or this morning when you woke up and asked the Holy Spirit to fill you is not going to be the Spirit that you're going to need. You're going to need to continually ask. It's a relationship kind of a thing. You know, it's kind of like a carpool, if you will, if I can put it in that term. You know, you get into the car and they drive down a ways and they stop at a red light or a stop sign or whatever. And, you know, you get out. Well, you no longer are able to move in that car. You got to stay in the car. Otherwise, you're not going to get to your destination. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We need to continually have that connection. You know, without me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. You need to attach yourself to the vine. Now, the desire to follow after Christ comes from the Holy Spirit. We don't have that desire. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3 says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." So what does that tell you about mankind? They have no desire to understand God. They have no desire to cling to God. But in John 6:44, Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on that last day." You see, we have to be drawn into that relation. The Lord chooses us, and he calls us into his presence. But that's a select few. If you just sit down and think about it, the Lord chose me. He chose me to be a part of his kingdom. You know, what a privilege. This is not everybody gets this. And so we respond in kind. So in verse 12, continuing on here, "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." So, you know, talking, hey, you know, you do these things and I'm going to drive you out as well. And he was, you know, he was true to his word. That's exactly what happened. So the practices of the inhabitants of the land were polluting the land. Again, that tie between God and this little spit of land. Out of all of the earth, this little spit of land God keeps his eye on. You know, "I will keep thee as the apple of mine eye." More than being a general call to a holy walk, this is a solemn warning to keep from any involvement in these abominable practices of the occult. So anything that is without the Word of God is going to lead you astray. No matter how innocent you may think it is, it's going to lead you astray. The more you fill your mind with the things of this world, the more you're going to be enticed away from God and His Word. So, if you want to know what the Lord wants for our lives, it's found in His Word. Don't stray from His Word. Go get into His Word. Stay within, you know, in that constant contact with Him. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And that word "perfect" there can be better translated probably "complete." You'll be complete. You'll need nothing else. And so the verse 13 follows up, "Thou shalt be perfect," or complete, "with the Lord thy God." So being satisfied with what the Lord has given you. You know, not to be content with what you have. That's, you know, He knows best. He knows best what we need and what we should have. I guess I'll close here now, and we'll, I know there's a little bit more, so I don't want to go over too much. Heavenly Father, we do just come before You so thankful that You have given us Your Word. And I pray, Father, that each and every one of us would commit to asking Your Holy Spirit into our lives to lead us, to guide us, to, Lord, just draw us closer and closer to You. Father, we know that we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. Strengthen our faith, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, so that we would know which way that we need to walk. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.